Thank you. Again, we come to our studies in the life of the believer concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The more I study the Word of God and the more I think of the divine provision made for God's people to walk with God, how I long that every one of us will know something in our own individual lives of this life in Christ, the enjoyment of divine life. In our last lessons, we have been dealing with the question of the Spirit-filled life, which is a life of fellowshipping with God. We found that sin breaks that fellowship, and yet God has made provision whereby we can walk with Him. He has given to us His Word. He indwelt us by His Spirit. We have the interceding Savior. We have one who is our advocate. All the divine provision made for us, and yet we still fail. And yet when we fail, He's even made provision for that. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I was discussing that one time with some of the students, and one of them said, well, how often shall I go back? I sin, then I confess my sin, and the Lord graciously forgives me, but I go out and do it again. What do I do now? I said, go back and confess it. But the trouble is, you've never seen the completeness of that. He not only forgives you, but He cleanses you. The trouble is that when we confess our sins, oftentimes, we are still thinking of the sin we have committed instead of thanking God for the forgiveness and for the cleansing. And when my heart becomes occupied with my failures, the possibility is that I'll go right out and fail again. Instead of my heart being occupied with the One who in wonderful grace and love and mercy has forgiven and cleansed. And again, I see the great yearning of the heart of God is that you might have fellowship with Him. Now, may I follow along on this study today and allow you to notice that there is opposition to this fellowship? Do you mean that God wants my fellowship and I want the fellowship with God and yet I have opposition to that fellowship? You certainly do. You certainly do. God would have the life of His Son lived out through us by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk in His will. He wants us to walk in the truth of God, evidenced by obedience to the Word of God, submission to His will, loving the brethren. But we have some implacable enemies. And my friend, you believe me on this. They never take a vacation. For example, we have the world and the flesh and the devil. All three are vitally, bitterly opposed to a Christian walking in fellowship with God. I want to tell you, my friend, it's not an easy thing to live a Christian life. In fact, we can't live it. The Spirit of God must do it through us. As I have said before in preceding lessons, the life of Jesus Christ defies imitation, but it can be reproduced by the Spirit of God. And the same devil that opposed the Savior as He walked among men is the same devil who will oppose you walking with God. The same world that hated Him without a cause is the same world that hates you without a cause. The same flesh, evident by the religious leaders of Israel, will oppose you. Now let's look at it. And before I say this, go further, I should put it in here, though I'll be repeating it. I want you to mark how very exact the Spirit of God is in the Word of God concerning this. It is always the Father in opposition to the world. It is always the Spirit in opposition to the flesh. It is always the Son of God in opposition to the devil, and these are not interchanged. Let's look at it. First of all, the opposition of the world to the believer. As I say, the world is a system. a religious system. It's a social system, political system, a religious system that's opposed to God. The world is full of religions, full of religious people. But how many know the Lord? It's a system opposed to God, the world. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 14 to 17, I read these words. You remember he's talking here, first of all, to these young men who were strong, and the word of God was abiding in them, and they had overcome the wicked one. Tremendous testimony about the young men. They were strong. The word of God was abiding in them. They had overcome the wicked one. But now they've got a new enemy. The next verse says, verse 15, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In John's Gospel chapter 17, in that great prayer of our Savior, just before he went to the cross, when he had you upon his heart, he talked to his Father about you and about me. You will notice that 19 times in the chapter he talks about the world. Father, I'm putting these disciples in your heart. You take care of them. Why? Because of the world. Notice, we are in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus puts his disciples, and that includes you and me, he puts us right back into the heart of his Father to keep us from the world and the one who is the prince of this world. You see, it's a wicked system. He has promised us nothing in this world. In fact, he's promised us tribulation. Do you remember in John 16:33, when Jesus said, in me you will have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up, I've overcome the world. Satan is the prince of this world. Every once in a while I have someone saying, why doesn't God do something with the world? Why does he allow this, that, and the other thing? My friend, Satan is the prince of this world. There's a time coming, thank the Lord, there's a time coming when the Lord's going to step into the picture. And this time he's going to come in righteous judgment. And he's going to judge the nations of the earth for their sinfulness, for their rebellion, for their lawlessness, for their corruption. And that time is not far away. No question about that. And the cup of iniquity is filling full very, very fast. All the more reason for you and me as Christians, the more we see the world going away from God, the more you and I should walk with God. But the world is a system opposed to God. And in the world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. Satan is its prince. Do you remember, it was the Lord who said that. I'm not just saying that, my friend. This is what the word of God teaches. In John's Gospel, chapters 12, 14, and 16, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Now is the prince of this world judged. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all from me. Chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16 of the Gospel through John. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. In the book of Galatians, in the fourth verse, the Apostle Paul writes that the Lord gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In Ephesians chapter 2, the second verse, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. It's the world. In the book of Jude, for example, and in 2 Peter chapter 2, you have false prophets. You have those who deny the person of God. They are leaders, ecclesiastical leaders in this world. They belong to this world. In fact, may I say, my friend, and I say this very bluntly, that today in America, there are religious leaders who belong to the world, the religious world. They have no time for the Savior. In fact, they don't want God to interfere with us. I was just reading the other day a little article whereby a religious leader, so-called Christian leader in this country, who said, we ought to get a new God. We ought to evolve a God who was evolving. Not the old God of the Bible, and so on. Or this doctrine of some of these ecclesiastical leaders who say that God is dead. That is, God has no interest in our generation. Now, they belong to the world, of which Satan is not only its prince, but Satan is its God. You remember, you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So we have, first of all, the opposition of the world. The world doesn't want you to be spiritual. In fact, when you and I begin to walk with the Lord, how often I've heard the world say, that fellow's just gone religious crazy. Who says that? The world. Oh, but they're religious people. Yes, but they belong to the world. They have no conception of spirituality. They have no heart for the living Savior. I've even had parents say when their children become Christians, you know, my child has become religious crazy. I've got to knock that idea out of his head or her head. You see, they belong to the world, of which Satan is its prince and its God. He's the one who energizes the children of disobedience. So when you and I begin, we become Christians and want to walk with God. Now, you can be a Christian and not walk with God and play along with the world. And then God has to deal with you. And he will deal with you, your real believer, whom the Lord loveth, you know, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receives, if you're a real believer. Because you can be religious and not know the Lord. You can belong to this world. So the moment a person says, I want to walk with God, I want his will to be my will, his purpose to be my purpose, his desire to be my desire, I want to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, don't be surprised if you have great opposition from the world. The world, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, even as I am not of the world, don't be surprised. If they hate you, you know that the world hated me before it hated you. If they accept my saying, they'll accept your saying. Why? Because they know not the Father nor me. I'm quoting from John 15, starting about verse 18 on through the chapter. They hated him without a cause. They'll hate you and me without a cause. The opposition of the world to a spiritual life. Now, the second opposition is by the flesh. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 17, we read of a continual warfare. You remember in verse 16, Paul had said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For, because the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the thing you want to do. There is a continual warfare going on between the spirit and the flesh. I think this is possibly the most common experience with Christians. The world doesn't seem to have much pull on you. You may have had victory over the enemy of your soul, and the world doesn't appeal to you at all, but you still have failure. Still walking out of touch with God. Why? Because the flesh prevails. I think this is the most common thing with God's people, especially those who want to go on with God. Oftentimes, The world has no pull upon you at all. The world goes along in its way, and you go along with God as far as you know. As far as the devil and the adversary is concerned, you don't have much trouble either. But oh, the flesh, with all its peculiarities and its frailty and its weaknesses, the flesh desireth, lusteth against the Spirit. For example, you desire to spend a half an hour in the Word of God. Oh, you want to get into the Word of God, and somehow or another you just don't get to it. There's so many things that come in. Immediately you think of something you should do, something you should do to cater to the flesh. You've already lost out, haven't you? Already lost out. The flesh has come in and done it. It's always opposed to the Spirit. You remember in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, where Paul says, "Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who was created in righteousness and true holiness." So you have the flesh is always opposed to the Spirit of God in your life. Now I know this is real with all of us, the speaker included. The world may not have much pull on you. You can go down the street and the world doesn't bother you at all. You come along with what they want you to do, and you kind of smile and say, "No, I don't do those things anymore." They say, "You're an oddball." "Oh yes, I'm an oddball, I guess. You don't do this and don't do that. Come on now, be one of the boys." No, I'm through with that. And you don't seem to have much trouble with the world. Some people do, of course, but you don't. But what about the flesh? With all its desires, where self-will is involved. I want to do this and I want to do that. In fact, I have met Christians who continually talk about praying and wanting to do the will of God, but their lives are absolutely void of spirituality. What's the matter? They don't spend time with God. The flesh has come in. I am not saying that their desire is wrong, that they want to go on with God. But the flesh, for some reason or other, the flesh always seems to take hold, and they just don't do the thing they want to do. And day after day and week after week and month after month go by, and they're living defeated lives, and they wonder what's wrong. Someone comes along and says, you get down and have a crisis experience, or you do this or you do that. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. Did you hear me? There are no shortcuts, and we've got an implacable enemy in the flesh. The flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Or as Paul puts it to the Ephesian church, put off the old man, like you put off an old coat. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now this is a continual battle. And you can't get the victory at all, my friend, or the deliverance, shall I use that? It's a better word. Except you get to the Word of God. As I said a while ago, in one of the preceding lessons, the Word of God is a moral cleanser. It's an amazing thing when you want to go to the Word of God, how frail the flesh is. You're tired. You sit down to read a magazine and you have no trouble. Open your Bible and you go asleep. Huh? Well, I'm going to spend half an hour in my Bible. Before 15 minutes is gone, you're asleep. But you can sit up and read a book half the night. I know what I'm talking about. I know. I've gone through this thing, and I guess I still go through it. I can pick up a good exposition or a religious magazine and read it, and I have no trouble at all. My eyes don't bother me. I don't fall asleep. I pick up the Word of God and start to read it, and first thing you know, I want to go to sleep. My head bobs. My eyes hurt. Amazing, isn't it? All the things that are involved in trying to keep us from living, walking in the will of God. I repeat it, we have three implacable enemies. And the world never has a vacation, never goes to sleep. And the flesh is always ready to hinder you going on with God. And even people will do it. Even your friends, your Christian friends. Now don't go overboard on this. Don't go overboard on your Bible reading. Don't go overboard on your Christianity. And even Christians will help you keep out of touch with God. even Christians. Yes, even those who love the Lord sometimes will do it. You see, friend, God wants your fellowship, and all the forces of the world and of the flesh are opposed to you. So keep this in mind, will you? And when you want to read that Bible again, you discipline yourself and read it and get your mind on Christ. That's the most wonderful thing to do. And then walk with Him. Your life will show it. Don't worry about that. Your life will show it, but He wants you to walk with Him. And you do that, will you? Today, for His precious name's sake.